Good morning. It's good to see all of you here. We, of course, are in the first Sunday of our theme month. And, of course, it is a holiday weekend, so we have a lot of folks gone. But it's good to see you here. A lot of you who are young parents, parents of young children, however you want to say it, either way, you're here. And that's good, because what we're talking about, of course, is, as we've stated, is raising godly children in a very secular world. And what I want to talk about today in particular, I kind of changed the title just a tad to be spirit versus flesh, because really that's the issue, or the spiritual versus the carnal. Carnal or carnality just means that which relates to the flesh. And the truth of the matter is, you know, it's kind of funny, as I've thought about the years of preaching lessons about raising children. I remember doing that when I was very young. And people, I know, looked at me then and thought, you're so young, you're too young to really speak about this. And so I emphasized then that, well, I couldn't present much as far as experience was concerned, but I could give you the Word of God. And that's what I did then. And then as the years rolled on, people kind of, you know, thought, well, you know, maybe he's got a little idea. You know, my kids were getting a little older and raising three children. And so maybe there was a time where people kind of thought, well, you know, maybe it worked. And now that I'm 54 and my kids have basically moved out, I mean, they're out of the house in the sense that they're making their own decisions. We've kind of moved beyond that, and I'm wondering now if people are looking, saying, well, maybe he's just a little too old to talk about it. I don't know, you know, we've gone to the other perspective. But the truth is, we, as parents, my wife and I, we've come to the point where our kids are basically grown up, and, you know, still, the truth is, there's a sense in which you're always going to be a parent. I mean, we always will have a responsibility towards our children to point them in the right direction. We're going to tell them if we think they're doing wrong. We're going to tell them if we think we're doing right, and hopefully praise them in that. And yet, ultimately, they are going to make their own decisions. So in the area of experience, I probably have as much as anybody else for the most part. And with that being said, I understand some of it is good and worthy of emulation. I mean, some of the things we did, I think, are good, worthy of emulation, but then there's certain things that I look at and go, well, I wish I could get a do-over in some of those things. And I'm not sure there's not any parent that hasn't lived their life and raised their kids that doesn't wish, in certain ways, they could do that. Certain ways where you could have better emphasis in certain areas, maybe, than you made. And so, with that in mind, in this series, what I want to do, number one, is not fill these lessons with a bunch of personal advice from my individual experience. Now, I'm not saying that none of that will be of value, and that I'm never going to do that. Maybe the good things I can emphasize. But what I intend to do ultimately is to present to you biblical principles, things that God has laid out, because I know they're right and I know they will work. And if you can take these things and apply them to yourself, to your raising of your children, I can ensure you that you will do the best job that you can do, that God will be pleased in what you seek to do. And if you apply them, I believe you're very much more likely to raise godly children that are spiritually minded, which is what we're seeking to do. And so in this lesson, as you can see from the title, what I'm going to talk about is the idea of what parents need to do to direct their children towards being more spiritually minded. And whether we realize it or not, if you want your children to truly be happy in this world, that's the direction you're going to have to get them to focus on, the direction you're going to have to get them to go. In our world, they think happiness is all kinds of secular things going on in their life, when the truth is, true happiness can only be found in Jesus Christ. And what this means when we talk about training children to put the spirit over the flesh, or spirituality over carnality, is to teach them that God comes first in everything, that He is first as far as what their decisions are going to be. In other words, He comes first over what they want to do. And parents, hear this. He comes first over what you want them to do. Now, that becomes an issue sometimes for parents. There are a lot of situations where children are not nearly as spiritually minded because of what the parents want them to do. And so, it comes before what you want them to do. And it becomes especially first before what the world wants them to do. And so you've got to have Christ first and foremost in your life. And this is where true happiness is found. And that's going to be the focus of this lesson. And understand that when we're talking about this, this is not just a good suggestion. This has eternally serious consequences. This is an eternally serious matter. And we know this because of such passages up here, as you see on the board, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8, that says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." But notice this part. "For to be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are of the flesh cannot please God." Now folks, that is a very important passage as you think about this lesson, because how you choose then to direct your children, how you choose to focus their thoughts and their activities, is ultimately going to train them to either be a friend of God that pleases Him, or, as the passage says, to be a hostile enemy of God. That's really the issue here. How you train them in the area of whether the flesh will overshadow and overcome the, whether the Spirit will overcome the flesh will determine whether they're a friend of God or an enemy of God. And that's how serious this matter is. And of course, those issues have eternal consequences to them. So, what I want to talk about this morning is two basic things. Two ideas that I think are significant as parents in raising spiritually minded children. Godly children that are different from the people around them, that are not focused on this world and the flesh. And these two things are very simple and yet quite difficult and very time consuming and energy consuming to bring about, and that is that true spirituality comes from, number one, teaching our children to love God. Now you go, wow, that sounds real profound. Well, there's a lot more to that reality than I think sometimes we think about. Teaching our children to love God. And then secondly, there is an unbending rule that you must live by. And we're going to talk about what that is. And I say unbending, I mean it is not compromised, it is not bent even in the slightest way if you want your children to be truly spiritual in this carnal world. So those are the two things we're going to talk about this morning. And so let's begin by the reality of what is necessary to be spiritually minded as far as ourselves are concerned and our children, and that is that we must learn to love God. Now, I know this to be the case because basically what Jesus said in some of the passages we've already read and we're going to look at in just a minute is that, and what God has made clear in His law is that loving God the way we should is kind of the foundation of everything we do for Him. It is the foundation upon which a pleasing service to God is found. And I know this because in the passage that was read this morning, Jesus, you're going to find Jesus is going to quote Deuteronomy. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But what is happening in the passage that I want to look at concerning the greatest commandment was this. Jesus had answered some people, and the Pharisees, the scribes, they were really bothered by that. So they come to Jesus, they want to trick Him. Matthew chapter 22 points this out. And so they come asking Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And boy, they thought they'd get Him here. But Jesus responds, I think, with a very surprising response that really puts them in their place. And this is what Jesus said. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, or with all your mind, and with all your strength." Now, I quoted this one because it added that extra idea here of the strength and the mind altogether. And yet, in Matthew, as I said in chapter 22, Jesus goes on to say that upon this reality hangs all the law and the commandments. Everything is based upon this, plus the idea of loving your neighbor as yourself. He says those two things, everything is based upon that. And so the truth of the matter is, if we want our children to be pleasing to God, if we're going to want them to have the kind of focus in this life that makes them happy, that results in eternal life, we are going to have to be people that understand this reality, that the greatest commandment that we can find in our lives is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And so when Jesus answers this question, he kind of lays down before the scribe, and I think really before us, because this is ideas repeated without question in other parts of the New Testament, that there is a singular desire of God, and that is that he wants a relationship with his people of love and devotion that basically includes the whole of one's being. It captivates their very being. Their heart, soul, mind, and strength are all focused upon the Lord. And so, in understanding this relationship, I want you to notice two things he says here, and we'll be talking about these throughout the lesson. One is, he says, understand that the Lord is one. Now, we may think, what's he talking about? They're just kind of one, you know, one being. No, there's more to it than that. He is simply saying here before these people, before this scribe, and before us today, that understanding the relationship with God begins with understanding that there is no other Lord. There is only one. He is the eternal existent one, and he's the only one that we as his people will bow before. There is no other Lord. There is no one to which we give such allegiance. But secondly, he says that this must be followed with complete devotion. Notice, heart, soul, mind, and all the fullness of one's inner being is devoted to loving God. And he says, and also the strength of one's person. So it is the inner being of the man or the woman, and the outer person, the physical body, is given the strength of their life, is devoted to loving God and fulfilling His will. That is the basis upon which all things are built in our service to God. And so when you think about this kind of love, you need to understand that this is the kind of, you know, love that we're seeing. You know, let me just give you a picture of what he's talking about. Many of us have gotten way beyond those years of when we first met, you know, our husband or wife. But there are others here who you know, we see this love that happens. You know, you ever met or see young people that all of a sudden, it begins to click, and you begin to understand they're going to get married because their love can truly be described as heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's all there. And the reason I say that, when you see young man and young woman who have this kind of love, think about how that love is expressed. Think about how, you know, I think about my daughter, Erin. She's not here, so I can pick on her. She'll probably listen to this lesson and get mad. But I knew, you know, you begin to see very quickly when, you know, she became very serious about an individual because there were some characteristics of that love that came to play very quickly, and you saw it. And number one was that they were captivated by it. It filled their mind, their thoughts. You know, the idea of that individual. And I can tell you, when that happens, When two people feel that kind of heart, soul, mind, and strength love, number one, they're going to communicate with one another. Man, texting, I couldn't believe it. It was just constant, all day, all the time. I mean, it was just happening. They do that. Used to be on the phone. You know, we'd spend hours on the phone. And of course, my parents hated that. But you know, it was the texting now. And there was just constant communication with one another. And I can tell you, number two, they will spend time together. I'm just telling you, they're going to figure out how. They're going to talk and they're going to be together. And I can tell you what else. They're going to get to know one another. They will know that person. What they think, what's going on, what they like. They're going to figure that. They want to know who this person is. That is the nature of heart, soul, mind, and strength, love. It is focused upon that individual, knowing those things, communicating, being together. All that is necessary not only for, you know, it's not only expression of love, but it's necessary for the growth of that love. And it all works together. Well, folks, let me tell you, that's the kind of love that God wants between you and Him. And it is the kind of love that God wants you to teach your children. That kind of heart, soul, mind, and strength love that is devoted to Him as the one and only Lord in one's life. And this is what God intends for us to express, to get across to our children. And let me just say, and this is going to come up again because we're going to talk about it more. I'm going to lay some foundation here. As parents, you have to understand that if you don't understand and have a concept of the kind of love He's talking about here as far as your relationship to God, you are really going to struggle to be able to communicate that to your children. You got to have it in your heart first. Now, with that said, maybe we can understand this a little better. In understanding how we communicate this love from the standpoint of going back a little farther from what Jesus said here, to go back to the passage in Deuteronomy. It was read a little earlier. We're going to look at it again. You see, the question comes up, well, how do we, you know, how is love of God communicated to our children? How do we do that? That's a real question that we need to answer this morning. Because if God expects that of us, then we need some means by which we can get that job done. And let's just do this first of all by going back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now the reason I want to do that is because in Mark chapter 12, where we just read, Jesus is actually quoting this passage. He's gone back to the second giving of the law of Moses, and He presents this foundational point that Moses presented to Israel, and He says, here is the greatest commandment. But I think to get a feel for how we communicate this love to our children, let's look at what this passage says. Now again, He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, that is much more, you know, as far as instruction of how God intended for this love to be expressed than simply what Jesus said. It gives us some basis upon which to present some points that may help us as Christians. And first of all, I want you to notice that when it comes to love for God, one of the things He is very, very clear in this passage about is that God expects parents to diligently teach this love. It is something that can be taught. Understand. You know, we think love a lot of times in our society is some kind of feeling. You know, I just feel love. Well, that's true. But there's so much more to love than that. And this is something that can be taught into the lives of a child to help them understand the nature of this love. And that's exactly what the Lord said to do. You notice in verse 7, He says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children." The things that God wants, that He is one Lord, that you love Him with heart, soul, mind, strength. All of these things must be diligently taught. Now notice He didn't say, you'll just teach them. He describes what kind of teaching that has to be. It has to be diligence on our part, that we are focused upon getting this message across to our children. But you notice something He says in this passage that's quite clear. And that is that if you're going to be able to do this, these words must first be in your heart as a parent. Because notice verse 6, He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." You as a parent must be convinced that love for God is your first and foremost responsibility in this world, that it is the number one thing you must seek to grow in your life. And therefore, He says in verse 8, look at what He says, "You shall bind them, these words, as a sign on your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. They'll be on your doorposts, your gates, etc." The point is simply this, that as a parent who is seeking to raise godly, loving children that follow the Lord in faithfulness, you must be an individual that has God in your heart. And He must be seen in all that you do. He signs upon your hands the actions that you choose to take. The things that you see, how you view the world, you see God in that view. And as you go out the door, as you come in, when you get up, when you go to sleep, all of these things, He's saying, you as a parent must focus upon God. Your love for Him is what you see in all you do. And when you have that attitude, then becomes the reality that you can teach these things to your children. And so as we think about this kind of love, I want to go back again to this young couple we were talking about. Now think about it. I mean, most of us are not so far away that we can't think about when we fell in love, But you remember how often you wanted to communicate. Boy, you're calling, you're talking, whatever, texting, however it is. You want to know what they're thinking, what they're doing, what's on their mind right then and there. And you know, just say, you know, the little thing, hey, just wanted to say, let's think about you. Remember that? Yeah, you used to do that before you got married. You know, we don't do it as much now. Maybe we should. But we understand how it grows and changes and all those things. But you remember that. You wanted to communicate. And the truth is, if we're going to teach our children to love God, then these things are going to be necessary in our lives and in theirs as well. Because in love, it is expressed in basic terms. Number one, as we see, in communication. We need to teach our children, they need to communicate with God. They need to learn to pray to God on their own. I tell you, this is, there are areas here where I wish, you know, in a lot of ways I could go back and reemphasize these things, how important they are. But folks, that communication with God is so vital for their lives. If they want to have a healthy relationship, a loving relationship, if they really want to learn to love God, then children need to learn to communicate with God. And Paul talks about the importance of this a bit in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. This is what he says. Be anxious for nothing. You notice we're talking about quality of life. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brethren, our children need to confidently know that as they communicate with God through prayer and supplication, you may not know what that is, but that's the idea of making requests to God, seeking the help of God to meet the things that are needed in your life. And so he says that you pray and You communicate with God in prayer and supplication along with thanksgiving for all that He's done. If we can get our children to understand that they can be confident in the fact that if they will seek out God and communicate with Him, if they will express to them, you know, to Him who they are, what they need, and what God means to them, God says, the peace that passes understanding will fill their lives. They need to believe that. They need to know that is the truth, brethren. Because that is a basic aspect of expression of true love, is that kind of communication and the kind of response that God gives here promised, which is true peace in their life. But secondly, love expresses itself and grows in spending time together. And so as we tell our children and teach them to pray, we also need to encourage our children to take time to spend with God, to allow God to communicate to them. See? Allow God to speak to them through His Word and through considering that Word and understanding who God is. The truth is, brethren, family devotional time where God's Word is read at the beginning of the day is vitally important. And I know it's difficult to understand, but it is one of the most important things you can do to start a godly family's day. And one of the things you can do is eat breakfast together. People get up out of bed and just take a moment, read a passage, and talk about it. It doesn't have to take an hour. It doesn't have to take 30 minutes. But it does begin the day properly with presenting the reality that we are Christians and God's guidance matters to us. And so we sit and we read from God's Word. Our kids need to be able to understand and believe the truth of what the psalmist said. In Psalm 119, verses 1-3 through 105, listen to how he describes the Word. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Brethren, you're getting the idea of what God expects of His people, how they view Him, how they view His Word. That's the kind of impression we must make upon our children if we want them to be spiritually minded, godly children. But here's the rub. If they're going to be godly children, they need to see it. I know I told you, I mentioned this at the beginning, but I said I was laying foundation. Yeah. Because of this is what we need to talk about. If our children are going to love God, they need to see it in us. They need to see these attitudes, these actions in us. Pulpit Helps magazine is a magazine. I'm not even sure it's still printed, but I used to see it and get it from time to time. And it's just a magazine that's got a lot of illustrations and stuff in it about preaching that's supposed to help preachers. And they did a survey a few years ago about faithfulness of Christian parents. I mean, of Christian parents' children. They did a survey of which children in Christian families remain faithful. And they found some very interesting things. First of all, they found out that faithfulness among children had absolutely nothing to do with the size of a congregation, with the number of special classes and special programs sponsored by the local church. And then thirdly, the effectiveness of a youth minister. They said it had nothing to do with any of that. Not one month. They said the one key to faithful children is that in 93% of the cases where, I mean, this is where 93% of the kids that remained faithful, it was because they had faithful parents that were there and actively involved in the things of the church or God. That's what made the difference. None of those other things mattered. It all had to do with the mentor, their mentors, what they were doing, what they saw in the parents' lives made a difference in their own. And so the truth is, when it comes to our children, they need to see in us, they need to see in you as a parent, that you regularly pour out your concerns, your needs to God in prayer. They need to see that prayer makes your life better. That prayer makes a difference. And they will be influenced by that. It will be a part of their life. They need to see in you an excitement over God's Word. They need to see that you appreciate the practical guidance and the wisdom presented in that Word, and that it excites you. It'll influence them towards those same attitudes. I remember Barry Kirchhoff talking about this very point when he was speaking about raising children. He was talking about his father, how he would walk by his father sometimes. His father would be reading the Bible. He'd just stop and say, hey Barry, just a second. Listen to this verse. And he'd read a verse to him. He'd say, isn't that neat? Isn't that exciting? That God does that. And then he'd just, okay, just want to tell you. He lets him go on. That's all he did. And he talked about how that impressed him. It didn't have to be some long, drawn out point. He just read the gospel. He was excited about it. He presented it to him. And he left it to his son to think about. And you know, look at what happened. That love, that appreciation, that excitement for the Word passed down to his children, to his son. But they need to see your love for God because He has loved you. And you may say, how do you express it? How do you teach a child to love God? Well, you teach them why they ought to love God. You give them reasons why they ought to appreciate God. What has God truly done? Well, they need to see in you that you are truly thankful for the gift of His saving grace. As Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. You're thankful for that reality. They need to see that you are glad that you are a Christian, that you are glad you're saved from your sin. They need to see in you a true appreciation and a great deal of confidence in God's faithfulness to you. In Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, here the writer says, let your conduct be without covetousness. You're not worried about stuff. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my shepherd, I will not fear. What can man do for me? Brethren, that is a key point in the lives of your children. Teach them not to be afraid, to stand with God in confidence. And you do that by you not being afraid and showing them by your example that you're going to stand where God intends for you to stand. And let me just tell you, that will liberate your life. Let me just tell you, when you quit worrying about the world and what they're going to think about you, and you start doing what's right and say, I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody thinks. It'll change your life, I can tell you, and it'll change the life of your kids. It'll liberate them. And it'll make their life wonderful. They need to see in you the thankfulness for God for answering prayers that is real. They need to know that you appreciate and understand that God answers prayers. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that I'm sorry, let me read that properly. And if we know
that He hears us, whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And that's that kind of confidence. In other words, when we're asking those things according to His will, God says it will happen. And brethren, here's the thing. We need to be people that are eyeing for the answer to prayers. And when it happens, we need to be thanking Him and letting our kids know God answered our prayers. So they know it's real and that we're thankful. And then finally, of course, being thankful to God for giving us a sure hope of eternal life in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3-5, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, reserved for you in reserved in heaven for you. And so he says, well, you know, I read that wrong. I thought that didn't make any sense. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, I'm having trouble reading some of this, but you got it right. No, that didn't sound right. So here is the promise of eternal life. And so you want to know how you teach your kids to love God? Give them a reason to love it. Let them see that He does make a difference in your life, that you are thankful for these things. And there's many others that could have gone into that list. But let them know, this is what God has done for me, and I am thankful for it, and this is why you need to love God. Because this is what He will do for you. But with that said, and finally, and this is, I can assure you, a much shorter point. Once you begin to be focused on loving God, there is one rule you're going to have to live by. And it is an unbending rule. It is a rule of law, and I know a lot of people in our society, ooh, you start talking about law, that gets real problematic. We don't have any law. Yes, we do. There are laws laid down by the Lord, and you can call them rules, you can call them laws, I don't care what you call them. But the fact of the matter is, you better do them. Because God's pretty straight about it. And when you begin to think about this rule, we've actually already seen part of it. And I told you I'd be talking about this, again, laying down foundations. One is Mark 12:29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And I'm going back to this, and I understand this is applicable to the Old Testament, but that statement is reverberated throughout the New Testament. It is presented by Christ here, and it presents a reality, because I want you to notice another statement by Jesus Himself, and this is without question applicable to us. And what does He say here in Matthew 6 and verse 24? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It's just that simple. There is one Lord that you bow toward. You bow before. And there is no other. You cannot have two masters in this world. And this, brethren, presents a simple rule of law that is unbending for those who will present their children before God as holy, righteous, godly, spiritually minded individuals. And that is this. Number one, as we've already seen, there is one Lord. And that means ruler. There's just one ruler in their life. Ultimately, He is the one and His will comes first. He is the ruler. And you see from this that it is to be true with undivided allegiance. You see what he said? There's one Lord, and you can't serve two masters. It's got to be undivided allegiance. He is first, anytime and always. In any situation, God is first, and that undivided allegiance must stand despite the whining, despite the tears, despite the fears. Despite the pleading and even the frustration and disgust or even hatred of others because of your stand, you do not budge an inch on this rule. It's just that simple. There's one Lord and He must be served with undivided allegiance. That's the way it is. If you want truly spiritually minded children, that is necessary. So as we think about this, then we must understand very quickly that you as a parent must impress this rule both inwardly and outwardly. You may say, well, what do you mean inwardly and outwardly? Well, this is what I mean. I say inwardly because we must convince our children that this stance is the proper stance of a Christian from the heart to God. It must come from within. As you love God, this is what you must do. But I say outwardly because it is also a matter of action that it necessitates. When we have one Lord, and that Lord demands undivided allegiance to them, it's going to have to come from the heart, and it's going to affect our actions. In other words, it's going to come from the heart, and it's going to affect our children's actions as well. It's got to change how we live. And so as we look at this, we must understand as well that this must be enforced without excuse or embarrassment. Remember I talked about that confidence in the Lord that He'll never leave us and so we may stand strong. What are the world going to do to me? They need to see in you that you stand for what's right and you do so without excuse, without fear. Because I can tell you, Jesus said in Mark 8, verse 38, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when He comes into the glory of His Father with the holy angels. We don't want that. We want our kids to be strong in the Lord and have absolutely no shame for standing for what is right. And they need to see that in you. And so, as parents, we cannot succumb to the world's pressure to fill our lives with all our children's lives, I'm going to say, with all kinds of secular activities that vie for their attention and seek to take them away from God. We can't give in to that. And the reason I say that, because you're going to know and understand, my daughter's a teacher, my wife's a teacher, I know there's plenty of teachers in here, but don't you hear all the time that we've got to put relentless pressure on our children in the scholastic realm in order to maintain our stance in the world as a nation, you know, and all that. You heard that stuff? Yeah. And that results in longer school days, doesn't it? A lot more homework. I know you can't help it. That's just what you're told to do. That's what you got to do. And so you begin there. Understand there. Been there, done that. That's just the way it is. But it doesn't end there. You see, the philosophy of our society is that good parenting necessitates filling a child's life with all sorts of activities. That if you're going to be a good parent, when I was a kid, get kids involved in sports because that'll keep them off drugs. Really? Yeah, because no professional players ever get on drugs. I mean, that just doesn't happen. Ever. What a joke. It's just crazy. That was the idea. You got to fill their life with all this stuff. It'll keep them off drugs. It'll make them straight. It'll help them be good. Well, there's some problems with that. But that's what the world's philosophy is. If you're going to be a good parent, you got to fill up your child's life with all sorts of activities. And so, what is it? There's school band, there's sports, there's scholastic activities, often with both long and year-round practices. And then you add to that the games and the competitions and scouts and jobs and all these kinds of things. Everything competing for their time. And let me just tell you, for their hearts. That's what it's doing. Now understand, I'm not saying these activities, if kept in perspective, are wrong. My kids were involved in a lot of these things. But keeping them in perspective is the problem in so many ways. And let me say something, you might not like this, but I want you to just think about it. Don't be fooled into thinking that a lot of those things I just mentioned to you are family activities, because they're not. Sports today, especially on high school level and band and all the kind of things that happen, scholastic teams, we want to say these are family activities. Well, the fact is, let me ask you something. How much would you think of a family activity when about 5% of it involves you being involved? We're going to go on a family vacation and you get to see your kids 5% of that vacation. How many of you think that'd be a real family vacation. Well, I can tell you, when they get in sports and things like that, it's year-round practice. It's all kinds of, I'm not saying there's something wrong with those things in perspective, but understand this, don't be fooled. I remember sitting talking with a family as Clint was playing basketball in the gym, and we were in the concession stand, and I was saying to this family, I said, I really get tired of all this all the time because I want some family time. And they said, oh, well, this is our family time. I said, really? I said, he's out there. Your kids are out there. They're doing something. You're in here doing this. And they're spending hours every day practicing. They practice on the weekends and they practice all summer and all that stuff. And we're at home and that's family time. I said, when I say family time, I want to talk with my kids. I want to spend time with them and me together. That's what I call family time. See? So the reality is a lot of what our work says, family time. Oh, yeah, it's a family. Well, then why do you only see them about 5 or 10% in all of this that has to do with these activities? It's not about that. I'm just saying, think about that. That's just something, just think about it. Because I can tell you, the world's not going to keep it in perspective. Only you are going to be able to do that. I can just tell you. And so, if you're going to be a successful parent in God's eyes, you must decide now to be committed to this rule both inside and out of heart and action. And I tell you this because there will be regular conflicts in these activities with worship, Bible study, family time, and you can add to that the pressure of coaches, the pressure of leaders, the pressure of teammates to comply. Get ready. Because I can tell you, if your kid's good at what they do, boy, people are not going to be happy when you don't show up. When you choose God over the world. When you say, I'm sorry, we worship during that time. I'm sorry, we have Bible class during that time. I'm sorry, we have, a gospel meeting. They're not going to be happy at all. Well, you're hurting the team. Well, I'm sorry. But I would rather your children go to heaven than to worry about whether somebody wins a ball game or a competition or whatever it might be. You've got to decide which is more important. And the truth is, I believe this is one of the most important rules you can ever learn in your life in raising your children. Because this is how we show our love to God, that He is, in fact, the only one. So if you fill your child's life with all kinds, school's going to happen, it's going to take a lot of time, but then you tack on that all these other things and you impress upon them that's needed and get them all involved. And I even had a parent one time when I saw their child was missing worship and things for baseball, and I asked about it. They said, well, he needs to be there with the team because we're trying to teach him commitment. Oh, commitment to what? Now this is going to shock you. But that child has grown up and he has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord now. I know that shocks you with that kind of thing coming from the parents. I'm being facetious, obviously. Because the fact is, if we fill our kids with all kinds of secular things, and we, especially if we allow those things to take precedence over God's Word, and when there's a conflict, the world wins out, do not be surprised if your children grow up and they have no interest in spiritual things. Don't be surprised. You set them on that path. Don't do that. Don't do that. Very quickly. Let me say this as well. I'm going to have to work on this, get these a little shorter in the next two lessons, but we're all family here, so you're used to it. Let me say this. There's an inward battle, parents, you've got to win too. And I'm not talking about an inward battle with a child's heart, per se. That's the consequence. I'm talking about an inward battle with you. Again, I tell you, these certain things just hit me. Barry Kirchhoff made a statement 2 years ago when he was talking about this. He said there was someone very close to him in his life that had children that were quite good at sports. And again, I'm not picking on sports. I'm just telling you. This is a story. There's all kinds of things out there. I love sports. If you know me, ask my kids. I love them. Don't get me wrong. Love to see them play sports. I like it. I've got too much into it, probably. But I like it. But this is what he said. He said this individual had two daughters that were quite good. I believe it's soccer. And they got so good they were in demand to be upon these traveling teams, these kind of all-star teams. And so he got involved in that. But you know what? Everywhere they went, he made sure they went to church. Everywhere. Made sure we went to church as they traveled every weekend all around. And they grew up and they left the Lord completely. And now when that father talks about that, you know what he says? He says, oh yeah. I took them to church, but they saw the church was a necessary distraction that had to be done. And my passion, however, was the game. They saw in me my passion. My excitement was the game. The other had to be done because everybody's looking. You know, kind of thing. What you got to do? He went to church because he had to. He followed the game because he loved to. And they saw it. He says, I lost my children because of it. President of a university that was a Christian, quoted by Sewell Hall in Christianity Magazine, made this statement. He said, kids don't leave the Lord when they go to college because humanism and the evolution is taught in the classroom. He says they leave the Lord because they fill their lives with all kinds of secular activities. And they take all this time to do this and that, and they make friends of worldly people. And he says what happens is they die spiritually not from poison but from malnutrition. They just have no time for prayer, no time for study, no time for worship. And they die from malnutrition. Don't get your children on that path. And so as we conclude, understand, folks, this is the battle. This is the battle for your children's souls. And if you're going to win this fight, you're going to have to understand that you're going to have to dig deep into God's spiritual weapons. This is what he says, 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see that? Every aspect of your child's life must be subdued to the will of Christ. That's how you're going to win. That's the only weapons you've got. You're not going to raise kids to be what they need to be by listening to the world and filling their lives with all kinds of secular things that are vying for their attention, and we'll get them and we'll take them away from the Lord if you allow it and do not keep it in perspective. And so as we conclude this morning, I wish I could give you a magic pill, which is not a magic formula that you could just poof about there it goes, give it to them, and they would be, your kids are going to be godly and righteous without any effort on your part. But that's just not the way it works. There's no magic pill. The only thing that's going to save your child, that's going to raise them to be godly and loving and spiritually minded, is that you're going to have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're going to have to teach that to your children. And you're going to have to live by this uncompromising devotion to God to put Him first. It's just that simple. And without that, then don't be surprised and don't blame it on the church or anyone else if your children don't grow up to be what you would hope them to be, to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to put Him first. And so, The challenge is before you. Will you truly commit yourself to God, to loving Him, to showing them how to love God? And will you commit yourself to put Him first in everything that you do? Because by that commitment and that love and that excitement that you have and the devotion, that's how your children are going to be affected and influenced to be what they need to be. And so I'll ask you to think about that and look at that in connection with your life. Are you devoted to God? Have you come to Him? Have you given Christ your life and submitted to Him by repenting of your sins, confessing Him and being baptized, burying your old self and being raised to walk in newness of life to follow the will of God? If you're, you know, and live according to His law and live by hope in the resurrection, if you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.